was last night. Y'all be glad to know that one out of three people in the United States, one out of three people have mental problems. So look to your left, look to your right. If they look okay, look to your left, look to your right. If they're looking okay, then maybe it's you. Amen. No, every five guys make up half of the male population. 5 out of 10 guys make up half the male population. Tonight, y'all get to talk. I'm going to talk a little bit, but the rest of it, y'all get to talk. Y'all are the ones tonight. Okay. We're talking about God, and we're talking about the Trinity. We've been talking about who God is, and honestly, you've been getting some awesome, awesome theology 101. Matter of fact, some of it's more than 101. Some of it might be a little like 102, 103, but still, because it's all been basic, but it's been above and beyond basic, because sometimes, even though we hear it preached, we don't always seem to absorb it as like we do when we're doing Bible study, and when you get a piece of paper in front of you, it makes a difference too. And so you may have been hearing this stuff all this time. I know you've heard it because I've preached it, I don't know how many times, off and on. But again, sometimes it's hard to absorb it when the preaching's going on and you don't really get it. So here it is in front of you. Take it. And again, I challenge you, get you a little notebook. You can buy one for $1 at the Dollar Tree and cut you some holes in your paper, 3 holes in it, and stick it in there. Every Bible study, especially if you get a series, get that whole series and put it together, because this is some good, good stuff. There's people all over the world that would love to get their hands on something like this. Not because of it's from our church. I'm talking about any church that puts out Bible studies. I know when I went to do the librarian the other day at Pitt Detention, they asked me, will I please fill up the cart with these things, because they said everybody just loves to get a hold of them. And I said, well, I'll do the best I can. I'll put them up there. I said, but I was busy trying to put daily breads up there and also trying to put up Bibles and other assorted things so they could have a lot of stuff to choose from. A variety. Thank you. So, every Christian church, God, who is He? And this is 7B. Next week we'll do 8. And I want you to think, we're almost through with this. We could go deeper, but I don't want to get so deep. Last night I was tested and had to write an essay on, believe it or not, because I'm going to Lee University, they are a Christian-based college. So I didn't have a problem. I did not have a problem with them trying to tell me Darwinism. I didn't have a problem with any of that. It was all about creationism. And it was pretty cool, but they were all getting in because of physics and science. They were all getting into how were the 7 days actually 7 days, or were they 7 periods of time? And they got so technical to even try to say the 6th day was different in time than the other days. I mean, it was some heavy duty stuff, and I had to write an essay last night. Praise God, I got 100 on it, but that was my opinion. He wanted my opinion, so I gave him. I said, I can give him my opinion. There's no problem. And but it was all deep. I'm talking about getting deep. It was so deep. It's the deepest I have ever, and I've been pastoring and been preaching for 30 years. It's the deepest I ever got on Genesis chapter 1. It was last night in college. It was amazing. I was up to 1 o'clock this morning working on Genesis chapter 1, especially verse 1. Yeah. Some power, yeah, well, up to 1 o'clock working on Genesis chapter 1. Yeah. So here we go. So you're getting it deep, but it can go a lot deeper, and we're not, because we don't want to boggle us down, because I got a little bogged down last night. It is, because that's actually talking about it. It's actually talking about the universe. No, you know it's right. Yeah. Because God actually, and here we're going to go heavy, and I don't want to go but so heavy, because you're going to get into the gap theory. It is believed, and this is the gap theory, it is believed that between Genesis 1 and 1, in the beginning, let me get the King James Version here. Let me get the King James here, old King James. This, you know, the King James, that's cool, that's the one Paul preached out of. Okay. Now, the reason people like to go to the King James is the oldest, and it's been verified. It is the oldest, and it was actually written for the common man. And up until this time, you just about had to be able to speak other kind of languages before you could actually do it. And the King James come along, and he said, we want something for the commoners, and so the common people, so you don't have to have some kind of degree in theology to read it. So that's what it is. There's something called, and again, it's a theory. It is just a theory. And a theory is something that has been tested. It has been tested, but even though it's been tested, it's not 100% because nobody was there to test. Nobody was there to see it. Who was there of us? God was, but who was there? You know, I heard the joke, you're so old, when God said that there'd be light, he let you turn the switch on, you know, stuff like that. They ask you to flip the switch. No, I'm talking about, here it is. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. It says heaven, but some of the other, when you look into the Hebrew, it's heaven. So it's like the universe. It is proven by science. It looks like everything was created all at once, which is cool. That means God did it. We know that. And it's the Big Bang. And but what caused the Big Bang? That's the problem. What caused the Big Bang? And it was God. Okay, and so, yeah. And so that started the spinning. And when it started the spinning, here comes the, as things broke off, there was the planets and all this stuff. We won't get into all that. But in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That word there is ra, which is the word, Hebrew word for create, out of nothing. Then when you go to verse 2, now all of a sudden the words start changing. It's recreate. So, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the earth. The earth was without form and an empty waste, and darkness was upon the face of the great deep. Darkness is always a sign of judgment. Okay, so there's a darkness. Sin is a sign of sin, but it's also a sign of judgment. And so the empty waste is, that's the sign where judgment has been. So it's believed that Satan and his angel, that's when he tricked one third of the angels, and that's when he come and he came in the gap theory. That's between Genesis 1 and 1 and 1 and 2 is where Satan did his thing and how he wound up getting kicked out of heaven. And he caused God's creation to be marred. So then the Bible says the Spirit of God moved over the face of the waters, and now God says, let there be light, and there was light. And so again, this is the redemption story, and these first few verses is also the redemption story. You can take a person in their life, and I thought about doing it, and take a person's life. And when you do this, the very first thing when somebody is born again is they have light in their life. They can see again. Okay? So there it goes. But again, that's the gap theory. But again, that's using two different words. One's created from nothing, and the other is recreated. So that's where that come from. If you have a Phineas Dake's Bible, he believes that. He's got it in his Bible. Also, a lot of Pentecostals will go along with the gap theory. There's something called the New Earth theory, which most Christians go with the New Earth, saying it's only like 6,000 years old. The more I see the gap theory actually believes in the old Earth. I mean, we don't know how old it was before he came across and started fixing things in the recreation. So in the gap theory, the recreation is 6,000 years old. But that gives, between Genesis 1 and 1 and Genesis 1 and 2, the dinosaurs. We cannot deny the dinosaurs. They're there. You can't deny all this stuff. It's there. The fossil fuel. All this stuff that we drove up here on, fossil fuel. We were heating this place with fossil fuel. So as a guarantee, those dinosaurs did roam this earth. There was a time. There's also possible that when Noah's flood came, it's possible that when the flood hit the earth, that it shifted the earth on its axis. And when it shifted the earth on its axis, up until Noah's time, guys, it would be really, really old, 900 years old, all that, because we had a greenhouse effect. In the green, if you want people heal in space, because a high oxygen level caused people to heal fast. So when you get to, when you get after you see Noah, all of a sudden now things start changing. Earth now has rain. It didn't have rain before. It had a greenhouse effect. Now it's got rain. It's possible it got shifted on its axis. They have found mastodons actually with grass in their mouth up in up north. They found them with grass in their mouth. They were actually eating when they were frozen. It was a flash freeze. So the earth would have had to have been shifted on its axis for it to be a flash freeze. So they have found animals, old dinosaurs with food in their mouth, actually preserved. So again, you got Noah's flood, and you've got Genesis 1 and 1 and 1 and 2 that take care of all of that. Now, let's get back over here to this side. I don't even got how we got on this bunny trail, but it weren't a bunny trail because it was a good question. But I'm hoping that class, that's how deep it went. Yeah, that's how it. Oh, yeah. You know, tonight my challenge is going to be with Noah's flood and a bunch of stuff with Noah's flood and how it shaped the earth. So again, it's heavy duty. It's real science. It's not make-believe science. It's real stuff, but it's science that's got God in it, and I love that thought. They also tell us about the science that does not have God in it, and I understand that too, and that's fine. Okay, so here we go. Let's get over here. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Hebrews 11 and 6. If you don't have faith in God, all of this is in vain. Everything we're doing is in vain. Okay? It's gone. And I like what my professor said in one of his lectures. If you don't believe in God, then how can you see the universe be pinpointed with so much accuracy in time and development? How can all that take place? If you're polytheistic, meaning the many gods, we talked about that, then all the gods will be fighting each other. That's not it. There's a God, one God, God the Father. Of course, there's three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And if there was no God at all, this would be utter chaos. So we've got a God. We have a God. There's no doubt. A divine creator. Here it goes, steps for gaining God's perspective. How many want to get God's perspective on things? All right, here we go. I'm going to just stop at each one, and I want y'all to think about this. And if you got anything to say, you can say it. Ready? Ultimately, I mean, in the end, when the smoke clears, when everything's taken care of, ultimately, whose opinion really matters? Yeah, who's matter? You know, I like it says, people spend money they don't have to buy things they don't want to impress people they don't like. Yeah, but his opinion is. That's right. That's his opinion. Ready? Whose opinion really matters? Does the opinion of skeptics really matter? You know, it's like they were talking about Jesus coming back. I believe it. Whether we believe it or not, he said it, it's going to happen. If God said it, it's going to happen. Does the opinion of skeptics really matter? Does any opinion really matter? Does your opinion matter? Well, let me just tell you this. Yeah, it does. It does. It does for short periods. I'm not talking about if it didn't, I wouldn't ask you, let me get your opinion on something. I value your wisdom and your thoughts. I'm not talking about that. Ultimately, when it's all over, that's what I'm talking about. When it's all over, when you're laying up here in a coffin, is it going to matter what anybody thinks about you? If somebody comes up and talks about you, are you going to get upset? If somebody comes up and says, well, he's looking good, and somebody says, well, I don't think so, is that going to bother you? If the pianist hits the wrong note during the service, are you going to get upset? If the person preaching actually didn't preach a good sermon, or you wanted a different kind of sermon, are you going to get upset? No. Once you take that last breath, especially when you take that last breath, your opinion don't matter then. When you take that last breath, the only opinion that matters Because when he takes you, he judges you right then. And you can go ahead and say, well, this is what I meant to do. And he'll go, no, we ain't playing that game. He'll go, now here's what you meant. Let me show you. Well, I really thought if I did it this way. No, buddy, I've created you. And I know how you are. So you can pull that on somebody else, but I know why you did it. Or you can say, God, I'm really sorry I did that. And go, no, I'm glad you did that, because even though you thought you messed up, you really did a good thing. So there's all kinds of ways to play that. In the end, ultimately, the only person, the only opinion that matters, ultimately, because I still, like I said, I value y'all's opinions. I go to y'all all the time and say, what you think? You know, tell me what's going on. Tell me what's happening in your life. Tell me what's going on. I tell you what, that's the way to end it. Sherry, that lady comes over here, that nurse, she doesn't come all the time because she works on Sundays. She's a home nurse. But when she does come, she was my sister-in-law. And when I first got in that first band, I was in the gospel band, and I bought that bass. That bass is 30-something years old. Okay. When I bought that bass, I didn't even know what I was buying. And so I had to trust the opinion of the guy, Jay Rich. And so I bought the bass. And when I bought the bass and bought the microphone and bought the amp and bought the stands and bought all that stuff, and my daddy come up to me and said, son, that's a lot of money. First off, I went to the company. I went to the finance company, which is no longer a finance company. I can't think of what it's called then, but it's out there. Across from the fish market on Caroline Avenue, and the man said, we don't normally lend money on musical equipment. I said, well, I don't have this kind of money on me. It was a lot of money. I said, he said, well, who's backing you? I said, God. He said, well, why are you getting it? I said, because I really feel like God told me to get it. I mean, I'm in this group now. I'm playing for church. I got to have something. I can't keep playing churches. Plus, the churches is broke. I mean, it plays like a, you know, I feel like I'm beating a cat every time I play it. And he goes, well, we just don't normally lend money for instruments. I said, well, do what you got to do. I said, but I really believe with all my heart God told me to get this thing. And I know it's expensive, but he also wants us to do what we do for God, we should do our best. And he said, you know what? Never done this before, but I'm going to give you the money. Yeah, that's right. So then I go to Daddy, and Daddy goes, why'd you spend so much money on musical equipment, son? Because Daddy didn't think anything about it, period. He said, I just think it's crazy. And I said, Daddy, and here's where Sherry talks about it all the time. He said, why would you buy that stupid bass? And I said, I didn't want to, Dad. I said, but I felt God tell me I need to be doing this. And I said, so if I had to say who told me, I'd say God told me. And he said, Daddy went, and I couldn't even remember this. Sherry told me this a couple of years ago. She said, and I still remember the look on your daddy's face when you told him God told you to buy that bass. And he said, he looked over at my mama and said, well, how do I come back against that one? He said, God told you. So I might, you know, so again, there has been times where I have said that, something like that, especially when I ground, you know, because people think because I'm a preacher, they want to come to me and show me their Bible knowledge. And I got certain people, not in here, I mean friends and other people that I know, a family of friends, and they come to me and I can't even get a word in edgewise. They just start talking and preaching to me. And they'll talk to me for an hour, and I only get a chance to do this. I know y'all think that's hard to believe, but it's true. And I finally just want to say, can y'all please quit preaching to me? I just wanted to know how you were doing. Okay. So, again, ultimately, and then moving around the elbow, ultimately the only opinion that really matters is God. What does God say about him when it comes to God himself? That's how I got my professor last night. That's where this comes from. When my professor got through and had to write that essay, I wrote back and said, it don't matter what we say about him anyway. what matters is, I said, y'all can scientifically try to prove and disprove whether it was 7 days or 7,000 years or 21 hours. You go ahead and figure it all out. I said, but the God I serve can do whatever he wants to. And when it comes down to it, his opinion is the only one that matters. That's what I said last night in my essay. And he put 100. You know, so again, only then can you answer the question, what difference can God make in my life? Not my opinion of what God can do in my life. His opinion. Not your opinion. How many people have you ever looked at and now they're serving God, and as they're serving God now, you're going, wow, I never knew they could be that way. I never knew that. I never knew they had it in them. I never knew that they were going to be strong like this. I would have never thought it. But again, God knows. Ask God. God, can God be known? The answers are worth pondering. So here's the verse to memorize. Deuteronomy 4:39. Acknowledge and take to heart this day that the Lord is God in heaven above, and on the earth below, there is no other. Deuteronomy 4:39. Know therefore this day and consider it in your heart. Again, he is God. Wow. He is God. There is no. Y'all say that with me. There is no other. Isn't that awesome? God is God is God is God. And if he's in control, it doesn't really matter. Know this well then. Take it to your heart right now. God is in heaven above. God is on earth below. He is the only God that there is. So, that's what you need to memorize. But here's your key passage, John 14. Y'all get your Bibles out and turn to John 14 because y'all going to do the talking. Y'all get to do the talking tonight. John chapter 14. Now I'm gonna read over a little bit of it, and then I'll read over just the first verse, and then we're going to after read the first verse, we're gonna start discussing. John chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Let not. Now, that implies that God already doesn't want me to have my heart troubled, but it's up to me whether it's troubled or not. Think about it. Let not your heart be troubled. This is a command. Let not your heart be troubled. It is. Now think about it. Now, that's some heavy-duty stuff there. Don't let this throw you. Don't let the circumstances you're in throw you. You trust God, don't you? Trust me. Amplified. Do not let your hearts be troubled, distressed, agitated. You believe in and adhere to and trust in and rely on God. Believe and adhere to and trust and rely on me. So, that's an awesome thought. We have our heart. When you see hearts, when you think about heart, I want you to think about this. Your mind, your will, your emotions. When you think about heart, it's your mind, your will, your emotions. Don't let your mind, your will, your emotions be agitated. Anybody ever look inside of a washing machine when it's working? And it's going, that's called an agitator. Yeah, an agitator. It's going back and forth, and some of them go like this. And you wash those clothes. It's taking the place of a washboard, a scrub board. Okay, it's beating those clothes all to pieces. Oh yeah, you're talking about it's energy efficient. Yeah, I got energy efficient, but it kept messing up Linda's clothes. It had to keep having to rewash Linda's dark clothes, and they tell me because the reason why is because it uses so less of water, so little bit of water that it doesn't always rinse good. So they said every couple of washes you need to wash your washing machine out. And I said, well, why do I want to buy a washing machine that I got to wash out before I wash my clothes? So Linda told them they did it again. And they come back and looked at it and they said, you're just going to have to start washing it out every couple of loads. So Linda said, I got a better solution. She said, why? He says, have you got one on the lot that has that agitator in it? He said, we sure do. She said, can I have the agitator? And so he went and took that nice big old jet airplane and replaced it with one like the Wright brothers flew in. Stuck it in there, but I tell you what, it cleans the clothes and we ain't got to You know, every couple of washes, clean it out. Agitate. John 14 offers the insight into the deity of Christ. Matter of fact, watch this. The deity of Christ. He says in verse 1, believe in God, believe also in me. There's the Father, the Son. And then a little further down, he starts talking about the Comforter. So he's talking about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So the Trinity is in John 14. So here we go. Here it is. In his upper room discourse, he discloses to his disciples that he is God, and he teaches what they need to know. He knows his time is limited. He's getting ready to go out of here. And so he's going to have to give them a summation of what they need to know, because they're getting ready to have their world rocked. They thought they already had their world rocked because Jesus was thought of as a spiritual criminal already. He had already had his year of popularity. He had his year of trouble. Now he's having this year where he is just, it's pitiful. They're trying to kill him every way they can. And so, but he's telling them, you ain't seen it yet. In the next 24 hours, you're really going to get it bad. So I need you to take this verse and put it hard in your mind, your will, your emotions. So here it goes. If we can all do this, we will have a better tomorrow. We'll have a better tonight. You'll sleep better tonight if you can do this. This scripture is one of the greatest scriptures in the world, other than Psalm 23 and John 3:16. This one right here is probably preached more at funerals than just about any other. And again, it's not just for that funeral, because he preached it. It was his funeral message. This was, that's cool. This was Jesus' funeral message. All right? So here we go. And I want y'all to think about this. If you got a pen, write this down. Write your stuff down. Put your place there right. Verse 2 and 3, it says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. In other words, there's plenty of room for you in my Father's house. If that weren't so, I would have told you. I'm on my way to get your room ready. Wow. And if I'm on my way to get your room, your mansion ready, I'll come back and get you so you can live where I am. Also, that's right. That's right. In my Father's house are plenty dwelling places, many homes, many mansions. So here we go. List. And you don't have to invite, unless you just want to right now, list the future hopes or things that will definitely happen that you have in these first two verses. Somebody tell me something that in this promise that you can look forward to and know that it's going to happen. Okay, well, that's good. That's good. Personal. That's right. Y'all need to write this stuff down because you can remember this. Remember, this is the Lord's funeral message. This is what the Lord was given for to hold the guys over while they were getting ready to go through the 24, 36, 72 hours of pure hell on earth. This was there for them. All right? So here we go. What else? Verses 1 and 2, or 2 and 1, 2 and 3. Yeah. Whatever is. Oh, yeah. That's a good thought. That's a real good thought. Awesome thought. Mm-hmm. That's right. That's right. That's right. That's right. That's awesome. That's awesome. Anybody else? That's right. That's right. That's right. No. Flip that switch. That's right. The same way is when he tells the disciples also, he says, I'm going to be gone, but for a little while you're not going to see me, and you're going to see me again. And then he says, it's like a woman in travail when she's given birth. She hurts, and it's terrible pain, but after the baby's born, now she don't even think about it. You know, all she sees is the joy of that baby. So, again, trouble was coming. He knew it was coming. He's getting ready to face the cross. He's getting ready to face the biggest trouble of all of them. He's going to take our place on the cross. So, again, it doesn't say it's not going to happen, but it says when it does happen, you can have peace. You can have peace like a river. You can have peace the Bible says a peace that passeth all understanding. And that means I don't understand why I've got this peace, and people around me don't might understand why I got this peace, but I got it. You know, again, and I was so humbled by this. You know, Daniel can throw these little zingers. Of course, he can throw other zingers too. That can, you know, be like a little knife. But when his mama was dying, I was up there and I was ministering to everybody. And the North Tower was packed. And the day before she died, he come in that morning and said, I was out in the car charging up my cell phone. And he came and said, Daddy, I don't know whether to go to school today because it's my last day, or should I just wait? I said, I've already called the school. They said, you can wait. He says, yeah, but he said, you know, and he knew his mama said she wanted all of her kids, of course, Bethany too, but she said she wanted all of her kids. She wanted to see them all graduate from high school. Well, of course, Bethany was so small at the time. Bethany was not even in that equation because Bethany was only 10. But Daniel had that one day of testing, and he would be graduated. And that's what she wanted to see, that he graduated. She was paralyzed, but she could still hear. And so Daniel got me. I mean, he got me, knocked me right square between the eyes. It humbled me. When he left, I just cried and cried. But I said, well, Daniel, you don't have to go. I said, I've already called the school. You don't have to go. And he said, and here it is. And I didn't feel that way, but that's how he saw me. He said, Daddy, you're the strongest man I know. And he said, you've taught me to finish what I started. And he said, I'm going. I said, well, you go and I'll call him and let you go ahead and take them all at one time as soon as you can and get them back. He's only gone for a couple hours. And one of his tests, he actually got an award for the highest grade in the school. He got a check for one of the highest grades in the school, and he was in there trying to hurry up and get back because his mama was dying. But his mama, the day before she died, got a chance to hear him say, Mama, we made it. I graduated. So she got a chance to hear that on Wednesday. She died on Thursday morning. You know, he got me, and then he got me again yesterday. It was his birthday. And I said, Happy birthday, son. I said, I'm very proud of the Christian man you've become. And he wrote back and said, I had a good example, Pops. He calls me Pops. He said, I got a good example, Pops. And then here he goes again. He hit me. And I don't see myself this way, but this is how he saw me. He said, Emery asked me, what does humility mean, Dad, yesterday? She said, look at Pawpaw. That was awesome. Again, he knows how to jerk them tears. Jerk them tears and convict you at the same time, because it was a tear of joy and a tear of conviction at the same time. Do I really look like I'm a humble man? Or am I, you know, because I don't think so. You know, I think sometimes I'm going, well, I need to calm down a little bit. I need to get chilling a little bit. Bethany's with me. Since Bethany's been back from her last adventure, she'd get me walking through the hospital. She'd go, slow down, Dad. And I'll say, speed up, Beth. And she'd go, I'm having a hard time keeping up. And I said, you'll lose weight. You'll be in shape. Keep up with Dad. Amen. I bit my lip. That's cool. And she saw it when I couldn't get it to stop bleeding. No, that would be a blister. This is a cut. Yeah. Okay. So now, that's number one. List your future hopes. Things will definitely happen. We got a place. I know without a shadow of a doubt, we got a place. Okay? We're going to be in heaven one day. And the way it's going to be is we're going to be on earth, and New Jerusalem is going to hover over the earth, and we're going to travel back and forth to New Jerusalem. So it's going to, but the earth right now is 97% water. At this time, it's not going to be, because all the seas will be dried up. And so that's where all these people can be, because now you got the whole earth, not just a little bit. You got the whole earth with people on. All right. So here you go. Number two, write in your own words what verse 6 means to you. Verse 6 is, Jesus said it unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Somebody tell me what you think that means to you. I know what it means, but what does it mean to you? That's right. Oh, yeah. No. Matter of fact, the longest distance between two points is a shortcut. Bethany used to always talk about, I know a shortcut. And one day, Linda was behind me by about 5 minutes, and I pulled into the house, and Linda and Bethany showed up about 30 minutes later. And I said, well, you're right behind me. She said, I know, but Bethany said she knew a shortcut. Yeah, remember that, Bethany? That was nice. All right, so that's good. Anybody else got anything to say? That was awesome. I am the road, or the way. I am the truth. I'm the way, meaning, with me, I'll take you along. We'll travel. We're going to go. You get with me. Get in my pocket. We're going to go. I'm the truth. There's no everything else around you is opinion. I'm truth. Or around you is fact. Fact is, man can't walk on water. Truth says, come. That's right. Fact. There's been times fact have told me one thing, but God told me not to worry about it, and truth said, here it is. That's right. He don't know that because he sure does fly. That's right. And the life. Okay. That, again, that's the life here and in the hereafter. No one gets to the Father apart from me. You don't go through Buddha. You don't go through Muhammad. You don't go through Confucius. You got to go through Jesus Christ. And that's it. Him only. So, number three, what key concept do you believe Jesus wants you to understand in verses 7 through 11? So I'm going to read 7 through 11 to you, and somebody can tell me. If you had known me, you should also know my Father also, and henceforth you know him and have seen him. And Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus said unto him, have I been with you so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but of the Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. And I'm just going to read a little simpler. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him. You've even seen him. Philip said, well, Master, show us the Father that we'll be content. And he says, you've been with me all this time, Philip, and you still don't understand. To see me is to see the Father. And I remember so cool, and DC did it at Father's Day, but I remember it was so cool those few years back when DC said, Daddy, I don't understand this verse. I haven't got quite sunk in yet. And I said, DC, when people see you, don't they go up to you a lot of times and ask you right out of the blue, you got to, or say, you got to be David Linton's son. You got to be David Linton's son. And he'll used to say, why? And he said, because it looks like he spits you out of his mouth. Okay? I said, so when they've seen you, they've seen the Father. He says, wow. That's awesome. Well, Jesus is talking about, for the very work's sake, the stuff he did. The words he said, the works he did when he was on this earth, he did stuff that pleased the Father. So, again, that's how you can see this. So what do you think Jesus wants you to understand? I think I just told you, but what do you think he wants you to understand? That's right. He's in the Father, and the Father's in him. That's right. So, now let's go to the next one. 12 through 15. I'm verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these he do, because I go unto my Father. Now, I need to stop right there for a minute, because greater works, well, how much greater can you get than raising the dead? How much greater can you get than getting on the Mount of Transfiguration and Moses and Elijah come? How much greater can it get than to be on the cross and die, give everything, die, and then come back on the third day? When it says greater works, it doesn't necessarily mean you're going to do something greater than raise the dead, greater than resurrect from the dead, greater than have all this stuff around you, what it's talking about. And there are some people that there's a gift of healing, and then there's healing. Sometimes God uses us to heal people, and some people have the gift of healing. And they're more when they pray. It's like doctors. There's some doctors that are amazing. They have the gift of healing. And there's others that have to just take their books out and go for it. Mechanics have the gift of mechanicking. They can go to it. Mr. Fountain used to blow me away because he could listen to the boat and tell you, by listening to the boat, I need you to do this, 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 and this. And I'm listening to the boat and going, well, it sounds like you got a cold. You know, go blow the boat's nose. You know, so again, what encouragements? So greater works is when Jesus was on earth, he had one mouth, two hands, two feet, one body. On the day of Pentecost, he had 120 bodies, 240 hands, 240 feet, 120 mouths. Think about it. And then as it started, that's right. That's right. That was good. Whoever said amen, that was a good place to say it. That, yeah. Huh? Oh, I thought it said amen. Okay. Okay. Everybody was working with Jesus, but Jesus came in an earthly body. So he was hindered in his earthly body. He got tired. He had to go to sleep. He went to sleep on the boat. He had to go and spend time early praying in the garden, praying with his Father, trying to get information, trying to get strength, he was showing us how we could live. But he was baptized with the Holy Ghost to the fullest of extent. I mean, can you imagine somebody here baptized to that kind of extent that Jesus was? Wow. You could walk through here and blinded eyes, just walk through and just walk. I mean, not to show off. I mean, literally, you could walk through and just, you know, and like Peter. People brought Peter in Peter's presence, and all he had to do was his shadow. They touched his shadow and got healed. His shadow. That's crazy. Okay? So, that's to what extent. But Jesus was saying, you're going to do greater works because there's more of you. There's more of it going on now. So where there was one who got tired and he was hindered by time and space. The man affected eternity, but he never traveled much more than 100 miles. Wow. He didn't have Facebook. He didn't have live Facebook like, you know, the other Sunday. He didn't have a telephone. He didn't have a cell phone. He did not have a car. He didn't even own his own animal. He had to borrow somebody's animal, right? He walked wherever he went, but he affected eternity. Now, on the day of Pentecost, his spirit was passed on to 120. On the day of Pentecost, there was 120 in the upper room. That's why I say it was 240 hands now. 120 people filled with the Holy Ghost. So now, just instead of Jesus' mouth talking, now he had 120 people trumpeting the good works of God. Okay? So that's now, instead of one mouth, you got 120 mouths. It's, yeah, the disciples. Your hands. Instead of just Jesus' hands laid on people, now you got 120 people, which is 240 hands laid on people. Instead of one person walking, now you got 120 walking. Yeah, when the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. And then within a matter of weeks, there's 8,000. There was 3,000 on the day of Pentecost. And then 5,000 more, it says. 8,000 people in no time. So can you imagine? It went from 120 to 8,000. So that was 16,000 hands, 8,000 mouths, 16,000 feet, 8,000 bodies. It's amazing. Jesus said, I'm going to go away, because if I don't go away, the Comforter will not come. So Jesus was the one that was baptized in the Spirit. When he goes up, the Spirit comes down. It's like this. Jesus goes up, the Spirit comes down, the church goes out. Powerful. On Jesus, yeah. Yes. And when Jesus was baptized, when he started his ministry, the Trinity was there. Because the Father speaks out of heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And then the Spirit, like a dove, comes down and descends on him after the Son is baptized. Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. There it is again, the Trinity. Here is again the Trinity in John chapter 14. So this encourages me, because I can pick my degree, you can pick your degree, you can pick your job, but you can't pick what gifts you got of God. Because here's how it works. Certain people have certain gifts, and but at any time God can use any one of his children in any gift. At any time. But there are people that are bent toward other areas, like evangelizing missionary or something of that same. But again, because he's gone up there and the Spirit is down here, wow, we're going to do something. And whatever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And again, it says anything. Well, here's where people say, well, I asked and God didn't do it. Well, if you're tuned in to God in a situation and you ask him and it's in his will, it's going to happen. But if I sit right here and say, God, I need you to put me a red Corvette, candy apple red Corvette, right out there. I claim it in the name of Jesus. I'm walking home. Okay? But at the same time, again, we talked about it. We talked about all these people that got healed and the ones that got kicked out of hospice and all this because God's will was for people to get around him and believe and pray and trust God to do what he said he would do. You know, so that's some powerful, powerful stuff. So here we go. What kind of encouragement do you get out of it? What we just read. What does he want you to understand? That's right, and he wants us to do stuff. That's right. That's right. Mm-hmm. That's right. That's right. Yeah. That's right. That's right. It's like this. I remember one of the hardest lessons I ever had to teach D.C. D.C., and this is way, way, way years ago, back before he, I mean, now he's awesome, absolutely awesome, but he had to get to that point, you know what I'm saying? Very immature, and he was asking for some help, and I watched him squander it. I'd help him, he'd squander it. And so he called me up and said, Dad, I need some help with blah, 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 blah. And I said, son, I'm going to do the biggest favor you've ever had. He said, what's that? I said, no. And he said, that's not a favor, Dad. I said, yeah, it is. I said, you squandered the last couple of times. You squandered it. And so you showed me that you couldn't be a good steward of it. And so because you weren't a good steward, now you're going to take and pull me into it too. And he said, no. And he got mad. He got really mad. But he came back to me. Matter of fact, I didn't even hear him say it until something I'd done with Bethany. And Bethany thought I was being kind of tough on her. Of course, DC said, you don't know what tough is. said, you're the girl. You've had it made. Said, we'll tell you tough. Me and Daniel can tell you tough. You know, but Daniel said, I mean, DC said, Daddy, one of the greatest things that you ever did for me that day was to say no. He said, because it made me quit squandering and made me start pondering, what have I done wrong? What am I doing right? Yeah. That's right. So he told me that. Just like now he scares me, because he called me last Thursday and said, I just need you to tell me two things. You still got those boots, those duck boots. I said, yeah. And I need you to say yes. And I said, wait a minute. Now, I still got the duck boots, and you want me to say yes. Come on now. I said, can you put some more words around that? I got the duck boots. He said, well, are you busy in the morning? I said, well, I can make myself unbusy for a couple of hours, but watch this. I got to say yes. And all it was, he was going bird hunting. And he had already paid for the field. I mean, it's a field, a regular field where nobody else is hunting. You pay for it, and you go in, and they put so many birds out there, and your dogs hunt them. And so it's still hunting. It's not some kind of, you know, a baited field, so to speak. It's still, because we still only got like five one type of bird and four the other. But I was also amazed at two things. Amazed at that dog he's got. And I was amazed at my granddaughter, Annie Oakley. No, I didn't even need the boots. I really didn't, because it weren't that bad. What I was going to say is, though, my granddaughter, we're walking along, and all of a sudden a bird jumped out before the dog got to it. And we're still sitting there, and all of a sudden my granddaughter just goes, pow! And that bird goes, phew! And I'm still trying to figure out what's going on. Yeah, she was something. Yeah, okay. So here we go. What special companion has God provided for you? Now, I want you to watch this now. You got to think about this. Verse 16 says, I'll pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. Again, you got to think about this thing. I will ask the Father, and he'll give you another comforter, another counselor, helper, intercessor, somebody to strengthen you, to walk along beside you, to steady you, to stand by you. He said, this is what's going to happen. And it happened on the day of Pentecost. Okay, so now, again, and he said, I will not leave you comfortless. That word comfortless means orphan. You know, my mama was my prayer partner. My mama was my spiritual buddy. And when my mama died, I lost a big part of spiritual encouragement. But I also know that although I lost my mama, I'm not orphan. I'm not an orphan. Because, he said, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm not going to leave you as an orphan, desolate, bereaved, helpless. And here it is. He said, none of you have given up houses and lands. I won't restore it 100-fold. Don't mean he's going to give you 100 houses. It means everywhere I go, I know people. And everywhere I go, there's always somebody there I can cling to, talk to. I can believe, you know, they're there. They got my best interest in heart. When we went to Chapel Hill Sunday night, on the way back, we stopped at Ruby Tuesdays. And it was amazing because we wound up trying to eat, but we just kept getting overrun by people. They just kept coming in, and it was like the people were being drawn to us. And so Linda we met a girl that was born in the Congo. She's my age. She was born in the Congo. Her name was Tonda, and she was having a hard time. And so she gets talking, and as she's talking, Linda said, "Well, my husband's a minister." And she said, "Well, no wonder I'm drawn to y'all." She said, "Because he reminds me so much of my daddy, who was a missionary. You know, her daddy was beat, left for dead in the Congo, and her mama was badly abused in the Congo, and she's still having these things going back and forth." Today on Facebook, Linda sent this to me while I'm talking. Linda just sent this to me. It said, "Dear David, it's so delightful to meet you and your precious family Sunday night. I am so thankful that God sent you my way. Per my conversation with your beautiful wife, I really look forward to visiting y'all soon." She's all the way in Knightdale, and she can come all the way here to go to church. She says, "I so desperately need positive nourishment that you folks give. God bless and be of good cheer. Your new buddy through Christ, Tonda Lee." You know, it's amazing how you're going, and we were going to minister to somebody else, you know, and instead we wound up ministering to a whole bunch of people that night. Wherever we went, it was just like God had it. It was like magnets. You know, we were just all being drawn together. So, oh, yeah. Well, you notice she said, "You gave me your wife's number." I didn't give her my number. I gave her my wife's number. She says, "Can I have a number so I can talk to y'all?" So I gave her my wife's number. You know, wisdom. Wisdom. That's right. Yeah. Special companion that Jesus provided for. Of course, there's the Holy Spirit. But that night, he put us in Tonda's path. There's people. There's times where I'll go up to you and say, "Look, I don't know, y'all probably heard this before. Can you please tell me what you think about something, or can you help me out?" I know you've all heard me say that to you. Can you help me out? Can you talk to me? Can you help me clear up something? And you're going, and you might want to think, "Well, why is he asking me?" It's because I am a man. I'm not God. I'm a man. I'm a minister, but I don't know it all. At all. You know, I was counseling with somebody today, and I wrote down some verses for them, and I just started quoting the verses, and the person just stopped and looked at me and said, "How do you know all this?" And I wanted to say, "I've been reading the Bible for years. I've been pastoring for 30. I think, you know, I can remember those verses," but I didn't. I just said, the other person said, "It's called memory." And I said, "Well, this is going nowhere fast," because there's two of them. One was getting ready to shoot down the other one. You know, and so again, it wasn't me. I told him it's the Holy Spirit in me. Same with y'all. When you're helping somebody, the Holy Spirit's in you. Plus, God sends you people that is God's hands extended to help you with things. So let's just go ahead and move on through this thing. How do you demonstrate your love to Jesus? In verse 21, it says, "Person who knows my commandments and keep them, that's the ones that love me." How do we actually demonstrate our love to Jesus? Huh? That's right, but not only loving each other, but keeping his commandments. Yeah, and the main commandment is to love one another. So, how else can we show or demonstrate our love to Christ? If he says, here's how you do it. That's right, doing his will. How do you do his will? You do his commandments. You know his word. These people that go up there and shoot up these doctors in these abortion clinics and say God told them to go kill them. Jesus said, render unto Caesar what Caesar, God's God's. And so he said, thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not murder. And so I still have to I still have to obey the rules of the land. I don't have to adhere to rules that are ungodly. Okay? But I do have to adhere to the rules of the land, providing they're not the ungodliness. Okay? So now, how are we obedient to Jesus? Disobedient. Verse 24. Anyone who does not really love me, he does not observe and obey my teaching. And the teaching which you hear and heed not is mine, but is not mine, but it comes from the Father who sent me. So if you want to be disobedient to him, just don't follow his word. I hear people all the time say, well, I don't know his word. Whose fault is that? Do you want me on Sunday morning to go take you and hold you down and put a bib on you and pour it in you? What's that? Right. But that's what happens in church. But in church, as you can look in church and I can look out and I can tell you who's listening. I can tell you who's engaged. I can tell you who's Facebooking it and who's playing games. I can tell you. Because they can say they're engaged. They're not engaged. That's a lie from hell. You're not engaged. You're busy on Facebook. You're busy playing games. Or you're busy fumbling through something. And that is a major tool of Satan to distract you. So you're sitting here on Sunday, but you don't hear a thing that's going on. You should be listening so you can. I've seen people come and tell me, and I watched them. They were not paying attention no more than a man on the moon and come to me and go, and I'll go, will you talk about this sometime? And I go, I just did. And they go, oh. Okay. And taking notes is different. Taking notes helps me learn. When I go to class, I got a notebook. I'm taking notes. When I'm watching television and there's a certain preacher preaching, I'm taking notes. When I was a member, I've got notebooks, thick notebooks. Every page has got sermons on it. Because I learned if I take notes, if I just listen is one thing. But once I write it down, that starts cementing it in my mind. If I repeat it, that really cements it. So I write it, I listen, I write it down, and then I look back over the week, and what it does is it puts it in my heart. Okay. So you got to write them down. You got to write them down. So then, who helps you understand the Bible? Daddy. Daddy helps me understand the Bible. But the Comforter, which the Holy Spirit, when the Father sent in my name, he will teach you all things and bring unto you the remembrance, whatever I have said unto you, meaning he brings the word back to you. But he can't bring it back to you if you ain't got it in your head. All right? And why should you not be anxious? Because of verse 27, I'm leaving you well and whole. Peace I leave with you. My own peace I now give you and bequeath to you. Not as the world gives you do I give you. Do not let your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Stop allowing yourselves to be agitated and disturbed, and do not permit yourselves to be fearful and intimidated and cowardly and unsettled. Don't be distraught. And then finally, what does God promise to do in the future? And here it is. You heard me tell you I'm going away and I'm coming back to you. If you really loved me, you would have been glad because I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater and mightier than I am. Wow. So, this is some awesome stuff, but you got to stop and look at it. Read this, and whenever you're having a hard time, pull this down and read it. And you can keep this right here too. Put down here my first aid kit, my spiritual first aid kit. When I'm feeling anxious about something, when life's really troubling me, when I got something that won't let me sleep, when I got something I can't eat, read that and trust it. Well, now you got it. Well, you have to do what you got to do. Because those guys, sometimes those guys, one, you might go in there and think you're going to go in there and talk to 50 guys, and actually you only in there for one guy that night. just like I was last week. I wound up going in I went into an interrogation room and talked to that guy who was accused of murder. And so, you know, and I was there for an hour. But I watched God do something in his life. Any questions, comments, concerns? Yeah, well, there's guys that have been in there. They say that the average turnaround's within a year or a year, maybe two at the most for major stuff, but there's guys that was in there, been there for 5 years. And again, no TV, no sun, no exercise. They're in 8x8 rooms. And they're out for 1 hour a day. No, it's just outside the cell to go take a bath. That's it. And to walk around. And those guys, what they do is they walk around and talk to the other guys because they do holler back and forth. They can holler. Yes, they get a bath. Mm-hmm. And sometimes I see them sleeping on the floor. All right, no questions, no anymore. Hey, anybody got any opinion? Remember, Dad did not say that other people's opinion did not count. I said ultimately, in the end, okay? In the end, the only person that's going to count is God. So you might as well try to figure out what his opinion is now while you're getting other people's opinion. And sometimes he'll give you his opinion through other people. So you need to listen to people. Don't walk around and say, well, I had some.